Scripture is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him.
We're glad that you're here this morning, and today we resume our study that we have been looking at for a number of weeks relating to the teaching of Calvinism, which is very commonly taught in the religious world today among various denominations. And we want to examine Calvinism because it's a teaching that friends and family that we have are believers of and practitioners of. And it's something that we need to examine because we want to see what God's Word actually teaches in regard to ideas relating to salvation, relating to how we become Christians, who is going to be saved. All of these types of things are critical matters because we want to know, as the question has been asked throughout history, and we see it in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? We want to know the answer to that question. And of course, God's Word supplies the answer to that question. So we've looked at the acronym, you know, so Calvinism is summarized with the acronym TULIP. We looked at total depravity so far. We've looked at unconditional election last time, and today we'll be looking at the idea of limited atonement. Limited atonement. So let's begin by talking about an explanation of limited atonement. So again, I'm going to be quoting from a source of Calvinistic teaching. This is a particular website from a Reformed church in Spokane, Washington. They have their website, and they summarize, and they give quite a detailed explanation. We can just look at a few portions of these teachings that they set forth. But the basic idea of limited atonement is that Christ died, shed his blood, but it wasn't for everyone, everywhere. It was for the elect, for those that were chosen or predestined by God. Christ died to save those individuals. But he didn't die to save everyone universally, at least potentially, those who would believe on him. So let me read to you some of the words that come from those who believe in this idea. So they mention here, they say, it is also, so it seems, the most difficult of the 5 points to receive and believe as the teaching of the Scriptures, though certainly they believe the Scriptures do teach this doctrine. That's what they believe. So they say it is for this reason often rejected by those who are Calvinistic in their other teachings, so that there are some who claim to be 4-point Calvinist, accepting the other 4 points and rejecting this one. This, to be sure, is really an impossibility, for all 5 of these doctrines hang together, they put it in quotations, and are impossible to separate from one another. Nevertheless, the fact that some attempt to be 4-point Calvinist does show the difficulty of this doctrine. So here they acknowledge that this teaching is hard for a lot of people to accept, even, they point out, some who are Calvinistic in their teaching. But they embrace 4 of the 5 because it's hard to view or believe the idea that Christ only died to save some, that Christ didn't die to try to save everyone. So that's a difficult teaching. They even acknowledge that. Now, when you talk about the idea of atonement, limited atonement. The idea of atonement has to do with what God has done to deal with the problem of sin. You find the word atonement throughout the Old Testament. The word atonement is not so common in the New Testament, although you have the equivalent of that word in the word propitiation, which when we read from 1 John, that word was among the words in that passage, propitiation. So the word propitiation in the New Testament comes from the Greek words halosmos and halisterion, which have to do with the idea of propitiation, which means to appease or to satisfy, and in this case it has to do with satisfying or appeasing the wrath of God, the justice of God. God can't look upon wickedness and sin and say, that's okay, right? God sees wickedness and sin and God knows this is something I have to deal with. God can't overlook sin and pass it by. Because He is just, He has to render justice when it comes to sin and those who defy and will not do His will. So God deals with justice and wrath by doing something, and that is He offered His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So atonement has to do with the way that God appeased or deals with, satisfies His own righteous sense of wrath and justice in dealing with sin. And He did that by the blood of His Son. When He offered His Son, when Christ willingly laid down His life for us. So that's the idea of atonement. That concept of atonement, what God did, the shedding of Christ's blood. Those who believe this doctrine of limited atonement say it was only for a small number of people, for a limited number of people, for a select group of people, not for everyone. So let me continue with some quotation here from this particular writing concerning limited atonement. They say, when we add the word limited, then we are answering the question, for whom did Christ die? Did He die for every single person who has ever lived and ever will live? Or did He die only for some people? The doctrine of limited atonement teaches that Christ died only for some persons, a limited number of persons. Those who teach this doctrine would agree that the limitation on the atonement is election. In other words, that Christ died only for the elect, and that it is only the elect who benefit from Christ's death. Some clarification is needed here. For most of those who believe in a universal atonement do not believe that everyone benefits from the death of Christ in the sense that everyone is finally saved. So we would believe in a limited atonement in the sense that even though Christ died for all men, not all men will be saved because not everyone comes to Christ, believes on Christ. And this is the point they make. They say that, in other words, Christ died, or let me find my place here again. They believe that Christ died for every person and that salvation is made available to everyone through the death of Christ, but that some only believe, and that they are those who believe, and those are the ones who fully benefit from Christ's death. On the other hand, they point out, those who believe in limited atonement do not teach that the power and value of Christ's death is in any way limited. Now, to say that really is a misrepresentation of what, for example, we would believe. We don't believe there is any limiting power of Christ, or somehow His death upon the cross is limited in its power to save. It is able to save anyone. But those who want to be saved must believe on Christ and avail themselves of the complete, powerful, atoning plan that God has made possible through the shedding of that blood. Anyone can be saved. But we're not saying, by saying that there is a limited number of people who will be saved, that it somehow is a reflection upon the atoning sacrifice of Christ or His death upon the cross, because it's not. Now they continue here and they say, the only thing limited is the number of those for whom Christ died. And the limitation is not due to any defect in the work or death of Christ, but to God's sovereign decree to save some and not others. So they're trying to say the limitation is not on the power of the sacrifice, but the limitation is in God's decision. God decided to save some. God decided other people are not going to be saved. For this reason, many who teach and believe in limited atonement prefer to speak of particular atonement rather than limited atonement, since the word particular much more accurately describes what they believe. That is, that Christ died only for particular persons and not for all people. The word particular also leaves no doubt about what exactly is limited here. So, to them, I suppose, those who believe that there is a limit to in terms of the number of people that are going to be saved is determined not by God deciding that you are lost and over here these people are going to be saved, but rather God has determined, according to the Scriptures, that those who come to Him in faith will be saved, those who reject Him will be lost, and that the limiting power does not have to do with the sacrifice of Christ, but rather the limitation is in mankind. The limitation is, will I believe or will I not believe? That's what determines whether any particular person is going to be saved or is going to be lost. So that's important to understand. Now, we need to look then to some passages that are abused, in truth, to teach limited atonement. Because, as we've noticed, there is so much in the way of what Scripture teaches to refute the idea of Calvinism that we need to look at why do they believe? What are some of the passages that they go to come to the conclusion that they do that, in this case, atonement was limited, that God only sent His Son to die for the elect, and not everyone was a part of that plan for salvation. So let's turn, first of all, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 37, and then we'll look at verse 39. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So they believe that what Jesus is referring to here is that limited number of people, the elect, are the ones that the Father gives me. They believe that this is referring to the elect. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, the elect, I will by no means cast out. These are the ones that are going to be saved. So they believe this is a reference to saving just the elect. And then in verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So, the idea is that those who are among the elect are those who will be saved. None of those are going to be lost, and they believe this is a reference to that concept of, or idea of, limited atonement. What we need to remember, though, is this, that Jesus here in this context, you know, He talks about those who God gave and those who would not be lost. It's interesting that, you know, in the work that Christ did, and in particular, those who were specially called to a particular work, the ministry of the apostleship, for example, that there were those among that number that had been given to Him by God, we could say, and yet we know that there were those who chose to follow Him and those who, you would say, say are cast off or who did not show themselves to be faithful. And Judas, of course, is the the example that we would find. So, of those that were given, there was a decision involved with each one of them as to whether or not they were going to remain with the Lord. Peter himself, we remember, denies Christ, but then is strengthened and he returns to the Lord and has faith once again, resumes his walk with the Lord. Judas betrays Christ. Judas forsakes the Lord and then takes his own life in that state of mind, having rejected the way that he was supposed to walk in. In John chapter 10, we can look at verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Here is Christ identifying himself in this picture of a shepherd who he says, I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So these are the ones that he says he knows. These are the special part of this group. And yet, this is, of course, a concept that is biblical, that Christ knows his own, and his own know him. But that in no way requires the concept of limited atonement, because Christ can know those who choose to walk with him and follow his will, who believe on him based on what they have been taught. The Bible teaches the concept of God calling people, that we are among the called. And they would believe, those who believe in the idea of limited atonement, that the called are the ones that are going to be saved and no others. But you notice how that in the Scriptures, when we read about the calling, that process is explained. A passage that very effectively gives us that picture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. He's writing to Christians. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. So here are those referred to as the chosen. You are the ones chosen for salvation. Notice what he says, continuing there. Chosen for salvation through what? Sanctification by the Spirit. So something that the Holy Spirit does, separation. Sanctification has to do with being made holy, being separated by the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. Now this is something that individually we can do or not do. Every one of us knows that we have the ability to believe something or choose not to believe something. Someone comes to us with a message. They say, did you hear what happened? And we can either believe that or we can reject it. Christ came with a message that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to take away the sins of the world. John said, this is the Lamb of God. People could believe that or reject it. Everyone had a choice. This choosing for salvation came about through a process that people were involved in. And he describes it here. The Spirit had a part in it, and then people themselves, in terms of what they did, it also played a role. The belief in the truth. Who is the giver of truth? We would say God is. Who does God send to reveal that truth? The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth. Those who had the ability to communicate the message of God during the first century without opening the Bible, which at that point was partially completed. They had the Old Testament. The New Testament was coming piece by piece. But they had the message nonetheless by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were inspired people. And they communicated this message which they spoke. And this message was declared universally. It was declared to non-believers. It was declared to those who had already believed the truth. But it was a message that was a seed that was like sown as farmers do. They go out and they sow the seed. They scattered abroad. This was a picture, a mental picture. People saw frequently in their time. And so the farmer would go out, he would scatter the seed, and there would be various outcomes. The parable of the sower. And here we have an example of this, where those who are, notice verse 14, says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the calling takes place through the gospel, the glad tidings, the message that is being proclaimed during this time for all men to have the opportunity to hear it. And then they could either respond to it, they could believe, as he says, in the truth or not. And when a person believes in the truth, then that's when the Spirit's work has been accomplished. The Spirit through the Word works upon our hearts. We then react or respond to that truth by believing it, and then we begin to do what God commands us to do because we believe what God has said, and we are sanctified or set apart by the Spirit for God's holy purpose, accomplished through the gospel, Paul says, the preaching of that message. But what are some passages that we can go to and, again, see this idea of, as they would look at it, God saying only some are going to be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 14, is the passage where we read about Lydia and her obedience to the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it mentions that Lydia's heart was opened. Lydia's heart was opened. The verse says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So now, they would read this and believe that this is the Holy Spirit working His effect upon her heart in a miraculous way and causing her then to have faith. This is all a part of this system of belief that God makes them believe. He brings about that faith in them so that those who have been elected will believe and then they will follow the course of action that God wants them to follow. It's as if free will is not really happening, but it's being made to be the outcome that God seeks. But the picture that we actually get in Scripture is that when God puts forth His Word for all people to hear, everyone can hear it, He then leaves it up to people as to whether or not they are going to believe in that teaching or reject that teaching. That's their choice. Lydia here heard a message, and the message had an effect upon her. It's like the picture of the sower, how that some seed falls upon different types of ground. The ground represent what? The different kinds of hearts that people have. Some people have hardened hearts to the truth. Some people have open hearts to the truth. Her heart was open to receive the truth. That message touched her in such a way that she believed and she was willing to receive it. I can hear a message and reject it. Hear the same message, somebody else hears the same message, and they can choose to believe it. And we have examples of that in different places in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, where people responded or they rejected the word. Calvinism teaches an inward call first, and then an outward call. But it's interesting that in the Scriptures, where you find where Christians are, wherever you find Christians, you find places where what went first? The gospel went first. The message always had to first go there in order for change to occur, for souls to be saved, because it's based upon a response to the message preached. It's not something that God brings about apart from the gospel. The gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. The message produces salvation if we will hear it and heed it. But again, we see choice involved with all people. Let's look at some passages now that refute the idea of limited atonement, because there is clarity in the Scripture when it comes to, again, that question, who did Jesus Christ die for? Was it only some? Or is it potentially for all? We will certainly agree with the idea that not everyone is going to be saved, but not for the same reasons. The Calvinists, those who believe in limited atonement, again believe that Christ only died for some. Others could not, no matter what they do, be saved because Christ didn't die for them, because they're not among the elect. But notice, first of all, John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 and verse 9. This chapter opens with a picture of the Christ, who is called the Word. But He's also called the Light. And here we see Him referred to in John chapter 1 and verse 9. That was the true light, talking about Christ. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So, every man coming into the world is a reference to all people. We all come into this world, and Christ is the light for all people. He is the one that shines for everyone, not just for some, but a light for the world. And of course, the idea of a light is to illuminate the path to salvation, to show people where they need to go, to expose darkness and draw men to the light. That's what Christ did, but notice, it's for every man that He does it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 is another passage. Hebrews 2:9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So there it's explicitly stated that Jesus, who came into this world, became flesh. When He became flesh, He was made little lower than the angels as a human being. But then that He suffered death for everyone. Now, does that mean that everyone is going to be saved? No. But it means that everyone has the opportunity, because of what Christ did, to respond to Him. There's not a single person left out of God's plan. God wants everyone to be saved, therefore He has made it possible for everyone to have access to that salvation, because Christ died, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9, for everyone, not for some. This would be a perfect point for God, through the Holy Spirit, to be able to show us that Christ died for some. But the word "some" wasn't used. The word "everyone" is used. And that's important to note. Let's look at another passage. 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And we read from this section at the very beginning when we were looking at the idea of what Christ has done. And this was our... This comes from our scripture reading this morning. But 1 John chapter 2, we read about this idea of the propitiation. Verse 2. It says that He Himself is the propitiation. Remember, that word has to do with the appeasement or atonement. That He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Who's our sin? Who is He saying? When He says our sins, who is He talking to? Brethren. Members of the body of Christ. Christians. But notice how it continues. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Look how clear that is. Paul says, not only did He die, not only has He made atonement possible, appeasement possible for us, we who have already accessed grace through our faith, but also He has made this possible for everyone. He is the propitiation for the whole world. The Lord looks down upon a world that includes some who are saved, but most who are lost. And John here writes in such a way so that we can see, we who are saved, that Christ made this atoning sacrifice for our benefit, and we're blessed to be already recipients of the cleansing. But he reminds us that this is for everyone. This is for the whole world. And therefore, as such, we need to remember, we need to be reaching out because others need to be brought to this knowledge. This is why we're studying the doctrine of Calvinism. Because there are people we work with, there are people we live next to, there are people we are related to that believe only some are going to be saved. Now, if you believed that, one question is, how do you know which group you're a part of? Are you a member of the elect or are you not? How do you know that for sure? And if you're not, what is there to live for? Because nothing you do will change where you are and what's going to happen to you. And if you are among the elect, how do you even know that? And if you feel convinced that you are, and you know that nothing you do will affect your salvation, that you are going to be saved, that's going to be accomplished, what motivation do you have to not indulge in some sin? Because you're going to be saved regardless. There are many reasons why this doctrine is harmful, hurtful, we would say spiritually fatal to those who follow it. The Bible teaches that Christ Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but he says for the whole world. And then he says that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you believe in Calvinism, really keeping his commandments don't have any bearing on the fact of the matter. But what he shows us is that keeping the commands allows us to know that we know him. And then verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. That's huge. That's significant. You know that you are in him. You know that you know him. And both of those are tied to keeping his commandments, choices that individuals make to either walk with God, do his will, or forsake him. There are many commands of the Lord that are difficult. Specific doctrines that Jesus had. And there were people in John chapter 6 that walked away from him and would not follow him any longer. It's hard to believe the truth. But we know that from the very beginning it's been hard for people to accept and to follow the truth. Cain didn't. His sacrifice was rejected. And many today, for various reasons, don't like doctrines that they are taught. And so they go in search of some place, somewhere, some idea that they can embrace that will allow them to do what they want to do and not have to change their lives. God, through His Son, has made salvation possible for the whole world. And there are other passages as well, of course, John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Everyone has the possibility of being saved. But He's already explained, you have to believe on Him. And when you do, you can find salvation. John chapter 4 and verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of what? The Savior of the world. They believed that He had come to save the whole world. He was coming to offer salvation to everyone. And of course, there's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where the Lord gave the commission to go into all the world. That's everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Go to everyone, everywhere. Proclaim it to every creature. And the ones who believe and be baptized, those are going to be saved. You see, that picture is not a picture of limited atonement. That's a picture of the universal possibility of atonement, but the atonement is found only by those who respond in belief and then obey the command to be baptized so that their sins can be washed away. You have again 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says concerning God who desires all men to be saved and come to what? A knowledge of the truth. You have to know it so that then you can have the opportunity to obey it and be a part of the elect based on your belief in Christ as the Son of God. And verse 6, concerning Christ who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father hath sent the Son as Savior of the world. So, again and again, we see the Scriptures confirming that God wants everyone to be saved, so He sent His Son. That message has to be heard because you have to believe it, so He sent His disciples into all the world to proclaim it. And then whoever believes that message and obeys it can be washed free and clear of all their sins. And then those that continue in it and do not forsake it, but continue in obedience, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. Those are the ones that find salvation. Hebrews is written to those Christians that were in danger of reverting back to a way that could not save them. They had to continue in faithfulness to the commands of Christ and to the belief that they had been given so that they could be saved. And of course, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God delays His coming, because He's given us time and opportunity to hear, respond, and obey. Jesus Christ can be your Savior this morning. If you, based upon your own free will believe on Him, that Jesus Christ is in fact the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If you believe Him to be the Son of God, you'll believe what He taught. And in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus pointed out that unless we repent, we'll perish. We have to change our ways, turn away from our sins, and live for Him each day. We have to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and be baptized, as we've just recently looked at in the Scriptures, so that our sins can be washed away and we can be added by God to the church and be among the saved and have hope of eternal salvation. Perhaps you've wandered in your Christian walk and you have not been reflecting Christ-like living. If you need to come back to Him, if we can help you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.